Hallelujah, what a savior.
Hallelujah. You want to come here and hold this? You know, this is really bad, folks. You got to stop this. You know, this morning we have a missionary moment. We're going to have a gentleman come up here, and his name is Tom Martini. Tom, why don't you come on up? Sarah usually does the introduction, and I asked her if I could do it because, to me, it's very important. I love the Gideon organization, and I love having them come into our church and share. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of the men of the Gideon, I may not have been here. You know, I was coming back from calling on 3M, and my life was falling apart. And I knew, I felt the word of God calling my heart. And I knew that when I got back to the hotel, the Crown Plaza down by the airport, I knew that because of the Gideons, I could pull that drawer open and I could find a copy of the Bible. And so I spent all night reading the Bible that night. So because of the Gideons, and I'm not blaming you, because of the Gideons, I'm part of the family of Christ, and I rejoice in that. So, Tom, you want to share with us a little bit about the Gideons? There you go. Would you like the stand?
Oh, yeah, that might help me. Praise God for technology, right? I tell you, it's sometimes our challenging times that we show our light best. You know, it's times that like that where we're having struggles and difficulties in our life that God somehow picks us up and finds us. I mean, he's there all the time, but somehow we reach out to him finally. And sometimes when it's down on our knees, that's when we're willing to accept what he's given for us and realize how much he's given for us. Thanks for sharing this story on the Bible. So how much profound effect that's had in your life. That makes at least two pastors, and I have in this church alone today, that I know that had a profound effect from a Bible coming to them either through the Gideons or other, but just finding God through that way. This year's been a challenging time for the Gideons. As you can imagine, most of my Gideon friends are a little older than I am. So they're kind of in the target audience for this COVID thing. So, but the thing about my Gideon friends is most of them are fearless. They'll go when I'm saying, maybe it isn't a good idea. And they get in the car and they go. And they go to meetings and they go to different things with the Gideons. And it's just amazing to me. And what a blessing it is that they go forth without fear. And go into maybe harm's way a little bit. This year's been a challenge, but I wanted to say is in challenging times, people are more perceptive to hear God's word. And so it's a perfect time to be a missionary if you can get around. Many of our overseas missionaries were pulled back, you know, as we closed borders and things like that for the virus. So a lot of them are still back. We have a lot of international travel. It still is not happening. We have teams in many of the countries that are local Gideons, and so they're still doing the work of the Gideons out there. But there's a huge backlog, desire for the word of God in many countries. India is huge, and they were hoping to ship, I think it was 19 million scriptures to India this year. And so the need is huge. God's word and the desire for him is growing. It's not getting smaller. And people are stuck in their homes, and one of the things they're finally doing is picking up their Bible, and they're worshiping God more. So they're looking for this. Down in the cities where George Floyd died, there was some distributions that were done down there, and people are very perceptive to hearing about this. So it's not time to back away from this. It's time to push and go out. There's many ways too, that you can help the Gideons or spread the word of God through the Gideon ministry at home. You probably have a card rack here for the Gideons that allows you to send somebody a gift of scriptures that you basically If somebody's passed away, or if you just want to send somebody a word of appreciation, you can do that and donate Bibles in their name. Those Bibles will go out and, of course, help us spread that word. There's also a Gideon app. I don't have a card with me, but that's been prominent. One of our local Gideons, Larry Cedarstrom, has a special friend, and she has been diagnosed with cancer here recently, which brought him down to Mayo. And at Mayo, Larry spent a lot of time handing out those Bible cards. So again, even though he had tragedy, he's turning it into a mission for God and handing those out. Larry likes to sing, too, if anybody know Larry. So he actually has sung down there at the piano down there, too, and then helped out that way. I want to read a testimonial real quickly. And we all have learned more about technology and church online. So we'll do more of that, too. God's greater purpose. It has been 2 months since Hurricane Laura and Delta hit southern Louisiana. In the time since the disaster, scores of volunteers descended on southwest Louisiana. Many of these groups used church parking lots to distribute these supplies to residents, first responders, and reconstruction workers. This gave us Gideons an excellent place to distribute their most important need, God's word. Typically, with the larger scripture distribution, we have a good turnout of camp members, but due to individual repair needs, our camp was limited to only a handful of available members. One camp couldn't handle the relief efforts on its own, so God provided members from 6 other camps in Louisiana and 2 from Texas to bring aid and scriptures. The response from those impacted was overwhelmingly hopeful. Many asked for prayer and expressed their thanks. Some rejoiced since their own Bibles had been lost in the disaster, while others were grateful for the Spanish translations we offered them. God established a purpose by placing these food and supply points at local churches and inviting Gideons into those spaces. This was an opportunity to share with members and pastors the work of the Gideons, which happens on the ground in the local neighborhood. This exposure will plant seeds of future relations with pastors and churches. This is what striving side by side for the faith of the gospel looks like. The faith of the gospel looks like. As we come alongside local churches and pastors of our communities to serve those in need. As a Gideons and auxiliary, we are called to be an instrument, to be instrumental in the action taking place. Let us continue in this work of partnering with fellow believers to make our Father's great name known. And when we talk about all these Bibles, they're provided by churches like yours. Gideons donate money as well, but they're all members of your church. To become a Gideon, a pastor has to make approval of that person to be a Gideon. There's qualifications, of course, that they have to do too, but that pastor approval is critical. And we reach out to the pastors even recommend men that should be a Gideon, and they bring their wife along generally in the auxiliary, hopefully. So that's all I had.
Appreciative of the Gideon outreach, of getting out your word across this land and across the world, Father. We would just pray, Father, for sufficient funding for the printing of testaments and Bibles. Lord, they mean so much to the third world people, Father, and even to our own. Lord, we pray for the Gideon outreach. Aware of the need of our
thank you. We will quickly change over to sounds like we're going to be okay. Well, that's great. You know, as we get ready to spend time in God's Word, the thing we always want to do first is we want to go to God. We want to go to Him and we want to ask for His blessing. We want to ask for His guidance and for wisdom to be given to us. So let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. It is a light unto our feet. Lord, You use it to show us more about Yourself, ourselves, Lord, in the way You have called us to become and to live. Father, be with us now. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our Lord and Savior. Amen. Jermaine Johnson, and Jermaine is the pastor of Word of Life Church. And it's always interesting because I noticed that Jermaine always uses a microphone, and we are more familiar with using the earpiece in that. So today, Jermaine, I'm going to channel Jermaine and see if I can be Jermaine and use a microphone without getting lost. As you might notice, we're not talking about the book of Hebrews today. Because of the fact we are in the Advent season, and it's that, you know, most people would call it the Christmas season, but it's the Advent season, the time when we think about the promise of the coming Messiah and the promise of the return of the King, that we want to turn our attention away from that. And so we are going to take a small break. My intention is to be here with you next Sunday, the 13th. I'm still planning on having surgery, so I'm being told that I may not be able to make it here, but my intention will be to be here. If not, I will have somebody fill in for me. Then soon I will be gone the 27th and the 3rd, and we will turn to Chicago for vacation. But when we return, we will pick up again with the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, and we will continue on in our journey through the book of Hebrews. This morning I wanted to talk about the story of mankind. You know, at Christmas time, we turn so easily to stories. We love stories, and that's what Christmas is. It's a nice story. The thing is that so often when we tell the story, we like the stories that the world loves. We like the story of a visit from St. Nick, Clement Clark Moore's famous 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Or maybe we like Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life and the story of George Bailey and Fergus Falls. No, it's not Fergus Falls. It's Bedford Falls. Yes, Fergus Falls is here in Minnesota. But you know, there's another story. And that's the story I want us to think about this morning. And it's a story that is so different. When we talk about story, we so often think that it's a fiction. And that's part of what sets this story apart from things like 'Twas the Night Before Christmas or The Grinch That Stole Christmas or even It's a Wonderful Life. For it's not a belief. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's a historical fact. This story is based upon the life of a historical individual, a man by the name of Jesus. And also what sets this story apart is it's not just a story to make you feel good on a night. It's a story that comes to you with eternal significance, a story that brings with it eternal hope, eternal peace, and eternal salvation. Often when we think about this story, we are drawn, as most of the world is, even those who don't go to church, they're drawn to the idea, and we see it in so many yards, of a creche, a manger. And we see the people sitting beside the crib, the manger there, and the animals around it. And we think that that's the beginning of the story. But that's really not where this story begins. This story begins much earlier. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, wrote that this story began in the beginning. Before God even began to create the earth, He knew that He was going to be sending His Son. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? It should blow us away. Paul writes, before the foundations of the world, we should be holy and blameless. God knew. As he was forming the earth, he knew that we would not be holy, that we would not be blameless. And he knew there was only one thing he could do about it. And he had to do it. He would have to send his son to stand in our place for us so that we could be holy and blameless. I'm amazed when I think about it that God never stopped. In all his infinite wisdom, he knew. In the darkness that we see before the earth is formed, he knew. That's what this verse says. And he still wanted to create us. He still wanted to give us the world. And he knew at that point in time that he would give us his son, Jesus Christ. And he would come for us. Isn't it amazing? We read it and we think that we see that Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden, and God has given them everything. And then all of a sudden, they hide from God. And we hear God call out, "Where are you?" As if God is taken by surprise that they have violated his rule. God knew. Before she ever encountered the serpent, before she ever reached up to grab it, before it was ever in a twinkle in her eye, God knew. But it didn't stop him. He knew, and he still went ahead because he wanted us to be with him in eternity. In the book of Genesis, we find that first mention of the promise of Christmas. When he says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That first promise. The promise that God would deal with man's greatest need. The story of mankind is the story of sheep. That's how we're so often seen, sheep. And we are seen as sheep that stray. And if you read the Bible, you notice that we are continually straying, and God is continually coming to us and calling us back to him. But we continue to stray, and God knew that. God knew that. But he continued to send his word into the world, to send his prophets to speak, to allow us to remember how much he loved us. And how much he wanted us to be with him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3:1. The story includes that passage where there was a man by the name of Zechariah. He is a priest. And he is in the temple when he is encountered by the angel and told that he is going to have a son. And that son is the messenger that comes before the anointed one, to lay straight the path and to call Israel and the people back to repentance and to a faithfulness in God. His name is John the Baptist. But then our story continues on. And it continues on with a man who must be of the line of David, the greatest king of Israel. But he's not a dashing young prince. Isn't most of the stories we see on TV, the handsome, dashing young prince, the one with a little sparkle in his eye, and just the world fawns over him? This man, he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter, and it's not that a carpenter is bad, but it's not what would be normal. We would normally see the one that would be coming in the line from the king would be there in the temple, in the palace. But this man lives not even in the palace. He lives in the province of Galilee in a town called Nazareth, so far away, so far removed. The other character in our story is a woman, a young woman. A woman of no real report. She is not royal in any sense, but she has the favor of God. She has the favor of God. God has found her to be the vessel that he will use to bring Emmanuel, God with us. This is the story that most people already find. They find this couple, this young couple, traveling between their home in Nazareth and the city of Bethlehem. You know, we think about that today. We think about that. That's about a trip of about 90 miles. 90 miles. That's nothing. We do that in a heartbeat today. We hop in the car, we turn the heat on or the air conditioning on, whatever the weather requires. We turn our radio on and we head off. This isn't 90 miles in the comfort of a car. This is 90 miles walking on foot or maybe on the back of a donkey down a dusty, dirty, hard road. It was a hard journey. Think about it. She was pregnant and she made that journey. We wonder why. Why did they? Why did they go? What was the purpose in going to Bethlehem? We can look, and we look in the book of Luke in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we find this passage. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Well, there it is. There's our answer, right? The reason they went is because Caesar Augustus required it. He wanted to tax the people, and he needed to know how many people. That's not the reason that they went. We so often fail to see the hand of God that it is working in the background throughout history. For long before Caesar ever came about, there was a man and his name was Micah, and he was a prophet of the Lord. And Micah stood in front of the people of Israel, and this is what he said. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one for me who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days. Caesar was nothing more than a tool of doing the work of God that God had done so many more years before he was ever around. So when Joseph and Mary, they began that journey, they were answering not only the call of Caesar, they were doing the will of God, the prophetic word of God, in heading to Bethlehem. So often we think of Jerusalem, but we know that David was a Bethlehemite. He was from the city of Bethlehem, and that's where they needed to go. And so they headed there with many others, for it was quite an extensive line. They returned to Bethlehem. You imagine. I know when we drive home at night, sometimes we see the lights. I remember we would come into Bismarck, and we would see the lights from the top of the hill coming into Bismarck. And we would think, the journey is just about over. And we'd make that trip down into the town. I can imagine that as they came into Bethlehem, they saw the city and maybe the candles burning outside and the torches, and they thought their journey was over. And then they get into the town, and there they are, just another part of the throng of humanity. And what do they find? They find that there is no place for them. no place for them. There is nothing to call attention to them. There is nothing to give them status. They can't walk in and show their MasterCard or have their priority points to give them a special room. They find that the only place that's open to them is a stable. A stable. Not a clean, well-ventilated stable, but a stable that's got the animals in it. A stable. Where would a king, how would a king be brought to earth in a stable? But there it is. For in the fullness of time, and that is what the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And that is the fullness of time, right there. In that stable, amongst the cattle, amongst the oxen, the ass, the beast, the burden, that is where the time has come for the king to arrive. It doesn't even register to us that a king would arrive in such a lowly state. Wouldn't a king be heralded? Wouldn't there be trumpets? Wouldn't they stand out in front of the castle and proclaim the birth of the new king? But that's not God's plan. That was not God's plan. The prophet Isaiah speaks to us about this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. My plans are not your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. That's the word of the Lord. We fail to understand how far above us and how majestic are his plans. So far beyond our comprehension, we set and we seek to understand it. We can't understand it because it is above us. But a king should not come into the world unannounced. And God didn't send forth his Son unannounced. For he sent forth heralds, right? He sent forth heralds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." There are no trumpets that could ever sound from any palace on earth that would be anything close to the sound of the trumpets of the angels as they were hovering over the field that evening and blowing their horns and letting the people know that the babe, that God had come. I can't even think about what it means when it says the glory of the Lord. I would love to see it. That is it. God says, "I will announce it," and he announces it to the most lowly of people. There's something prophetic, or maybe poetic, when we think about it. Jesus, who we call the Great Shepherd, the announcement of his birth is first announced to who? Shepherds in the field. But shepherds were not deemed really worthy in the society. They were looked at so such a low place that they weren't even allowed to come forth and even give testimony in court. But who did God send his angels to? He sent them to the shepherds. He sent them to the lowliest of men to proclaim. And then look what it says here in this passage. This is the rest of that passage. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They came and they proclaimed. And what happened? The shepherds left their flock. And they traveled in to see the babe. The babe that the angels had proclaimed. But God wasn't done. God had someone else that he had that was coming. Coming to bring testimony to this child. Now, after Jesus was born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They arrived. They had been traveling not just 90 miles. It is believed that these men came from Iran, from Persia. The journey had taken them months. They had been reading the books that had been left behind in Babylon. And they had seen the word of a coming one, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And they had sought out this king. And if you know this part of the story, as they got there at Herod's and they talked about it, Herod had to ask his men about it. And they had to go back and they dug through scriptures to make sure that it was true. And they brought the word that, yes, it was true. That there was to be one born in Bethlehem, as Micah said. Herod said to them, "Go and bring back to us." But here's what we find, the story says. And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed by their own country by another way. They had seen a sign. They had seen a testimony to God. And they had followed after it. They had sought out what they had read about and what they had heard about. It's interesting, we read about it. They bring in gifts. Can you imagine what it was like to bring these gifts and lay them at the feet of this young woman and this child? Gold, a gift for a king. A king. This child is being given gold. Frankincense, a gift for a priest. You remember that when we talked about the work of Christ, we talked about the anointed one being both a king and a priest and a prophet. But then he brings out the third gift, and that's myrrh. What an unusual gift to give to a child. Myrrh, for myrrh is usually used in preparation for burial. But God had directed them. God had directed them in all their steps. And that gift of myrrh, it was supposed to be there. Because it points to what this man came to do, what this young child would one day do. He would take upon himself the sins of the world. And he would sacrifice himself for us, doing what we were incapable to do. It's a wonderful story. It really is. A child in a manger, this young couple, shepherds in a field with angels proclaiming above them and wise men coming from afar. I can see even why the secular world likes it. But the problem is that too many people turn away because they look at it as nothing but a story from the ages. But it's not. It's a story that is relevant today. There are several passages. The one I put up here for you today is from the book of Acts, chapter 14, 15 through 18. "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we were bringing you good news that you should turn from those vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to him. They wanted to sacrifice to the apostles. They were bringing the good news. God has left a witness for us. It's found in the Bible. More than that, it's found in us. We are to be a witness to those around us. The witness in the world that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, it's not a salvific type of witness. It won't draw people to knowing who Jesus Christ is, but it turns their hearts to the understanding that there is a God. And that's where we want people to go. We want people to stop thinking that the world is some woman, some lady nature, whatever that is that they want to do. It's God's creation that he made for man. And he has full and total control over it. But we want them to not stop there. We want them to go beyond. We want them to see the babe in the manger. The baby Christ. This story that we've looked at, we've seen shepherds, we've seen wise men. God sent his son that all may know him. That's what it says in this passage from 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. Don't look at yourself and say that you are not worthy. None of us are worthy. It's not about our nature. It's about God and God's love. And he wants each and every one of you. That's why he came first to the shepherds, the lowliest. It doesn't matter who you are. And in Galatians chapter 3, 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When we come to the cross, there is no high ground. We all stand on the same ground in front of the cross. We are all one. In front of the cross, we are all one. God wants everyone to come to know his son, Jesus Christ. That is his desire. That is his desire. I want to share with you these two last passages. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And then again in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For to everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. There's a witness around you. I can't read your heart, but God knows. You know, sometimes we make a profession of faith, but it's more the fervor of the moment, or maybe the desire to escape the fires of hell. But we've never really given our heart to Jesus. That's what these passages say. When you seek me with all your heart, when you love God with all your power, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, that is what he requires of us. That's when we truly seek him. My question to you today, even if you know the Messiah, are you still seeking after the Messiah? Are you still seeking him and spending time in his presence? Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment in time when we can come before you and think about your son sent as a babe in a manger. What a child to bring salvation with him. To think that the manger held the Son of God. Father, we come now and we give you thanks that you had a loving desire to give us salvation. That, Lord, you did not turn away from us, but that you kept your eye upon us, Lord, and continued steadfast in your love. Father, now I would just pray for those who do not know you, that you would touch their heart, Lord, that you would soften their heart, and, Father, they would come and seek after you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I get to pull the duty also this morning of doing our time in prayer, and I've been given the prayer.